A group of noblemen were gathered together in London when the King of Great Britain entered. They all knew him personally. They were all friends. Yet immediately they honored him by standing solemnly to their feet. When he came in, he said, "Take your seats, gentlemen. I count you my personal friends." And then jokingly he added, "I am not the Lord, you know." Then up spoke one of the noblemen, a true Christian at heart. "No, sir, if you were our Lord, we would not stand to our feet. We would fall on our knees." Who is the child that's in that manger? Who is he? One writer said, "It seems to me that one of the tragedies of Christmas is that we continue to worship baby Jesus. In fact, too many of us are still in the nursery with rhyme and song. We are too often teddy bear Christians." Who is in the manger? On Christmas Day some years ago, a little boy was seen going in and out of the church several times. And when asked, "What gift did you ask of the Christ child?" It was there on that Christmas Day, and he replied, "I didn't ask for anything. I was just in there loving him for a little while. And that's exactly what we need to understand. Yes, we're stirred by the Christmas story, but we need to understand who he is. And so here today, I would like to take time here in this morning service, and let's look at Colossians chapter 1, one of the most stirring passages in Scripture regarding Christ. And this will very clearly answer for us the question, who is that child? Moule, the great commentator, said, speaking of Paul, he cannot speak of that secret, but at once unfolds it and translates it into nothing less than the perfect indwelling Christ. What is it? It's not an idea, a principle, a watchword. It is indeed the source and reason of all noble and powerful ideas, principles and watchwords of salvation. But in itself, it is he, it is Jesus Christ, this Son of the Father's love, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, and the head of the whole living church, is himself the secret. And this he in particular is that wonderful aspect of himself, the indwelling presence. Moule speaking of the fact, Christ in us, the hope of glory, who is this one? Well, let's look at this passage. Well, let's look at three verses here this morning. Who is, speaking of Christ, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. First of all, we clearly see his deity, the deity of Christ. There in that manger was the God-man, the great mystery of the incarnation that we've talked a lot about. But the spirit of that child, and remember, every child is born with a spirit. When they are conceived, they become an eternal spirit. That's why abortion is such a travesty. They are not just embryos. They are eternal people. And Christ, obviously, from the beginning, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was there in the womb of Mary, but his spirit was God. And that is an amazing thought. And so we see in this passage in verse 15, the deity of Christ. Moo, the commentator says, "This passage, the most famous in the letter, is one of the Christological high points of the New Testament and provides a critical basis for the teaching of the letter. As Thompson has put it, one of the distinctive contributions, if not the distinctive contribution of Colossians, is its comprehensive vision of the reality of the focal point of Christianity. Now, you remember, as we've studied in the past, one of the issues that Colossians is dealing with was the heresy that Jesus was just one of lesser spirits and that he was not actually God. And so the Apostle Paul here under inspiration refutes this with two powerful descriptions of who Jesus really is, who is the image of the invisible God. Right now, your eyes cannot behold God. You do not have the ability. Your spirit, if you are walking with God, is very aware of the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit in you, and you are aware of the presence of the Lord Jesus here with his church and, of course, the reality of the Heavenly Father. But Jesus Christ is the image of the one that we cannot see. Jesus Christ came to this earth, and those that were on earth at that time saw the God-man. He is the image of God. It's important for us to understand that. Christ always has been the God and always will be. But in his incarnation, he is the image of God. Let me read from Anders, the commentator. Jesus is the image of God. The word for image was used in Paul's time for likenesses placed on coins, portraits, and for statues. It carries the idea of correspondence to the original. It is the nearest equivalent in ancient Greek to our modern photograph. Jesus is the perfect representation of God. This verse and others, as noted there, tell us that God is invisible. And so Christ is the visible expression of the invisible God. It tells us that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And so we have in Christ the image of the invisible God. We know him through his perfect deity is seen in his humanity. An amazing thought. And so the Lord Jesus helps us understand in an even greater way who our God is. I don't know about you, but don't you love to read the Gospels? You know, you get to the Gospels in your Bible reading, and there's something about it. As you see God through the person of Jesus Christ, and it shows you very clearly our God is a person. Our God has emotions. We are made in the image of God, and here this one who is the perfect representation of God because he is God shows us the personhood, the love, the wonderful personal attributes of our perfect Almighty God. He is also the manifestation of God. And I've already alluded to that. He is the likeness of God, and we have in him the very glory of God. John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. No person has seen God in his fullness. You cannot see him and live, but you see his person and his glory in Christ Jesus. That wonderful passage in John chapter 14, when Philip was wanting to see the Father, in verse 8 of chapter 14, they're in the upper room, they're getting close to Christ's betrayal and then all that they were going to face. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest then, show us the Father? My friends, we have the same great privilege because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We know the Father and the Son because we know him. But Jesus is the full manifestation of God the Father. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is God, and he is the image of God. He is the manifestation of God, as Moule says in his writings, a savior not quite God is like a bridge broken at both ends. You have no savior if he is not God. And he was always the image of God. He is unlike man, Jesus Christ is the perfect, absolutely accurate image of God. He did not become the image of God at his incarnation, but he has been from all eternity. Look there at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. If you want one verse that clarifies who Jesus Christ is in detail, it's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And so the incarnation is an absolutely amazing, amazing truth. For that babe in the manger is God. When John, after the resurrection, when Thomas, the apostle, after the resurrection, John writes in John 20, 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Philippians 2, 6, the passage we looked at just a few weeks ago, speaking of the humility of Christ. Philippians 2, 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And then Titus 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, why am I taking a little bit of time on this, folks? The attack on the scripture is always on who is Christ. Every cult brings him down from the fact that he is the second person of the Trinity. All of liberal theology, it goes directly to the core of Christ being God. And folks, remember, if Jesus Christ is God, he could not die for all of us. We have no salvation. The very core of our Christian faith rests in the fact that God became man. But this goes on in answering the question, who is this child? Number two, the dominion of Christ. The second part of verse 15, the firstborn of every creature. Now, the firstborn is something we don't fully understand in our day as it would have been understood in this day. But let me read again from Anders. Not only is Jesus the perfect picture of God, but he also holds the highest rank in the universe. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn is a term of rank, it's a term of rank more than it is a word of time. The right of the firstborn was the right of privilege and priority. It was the honored position in the family. In the case of patriarchs, we know that the honored position didn't always go to the first son born in time. Jesus is the firstborn, the highest rank in all creation. I apologize, somehow these quotes are not going up here on the screen. It's a lot of a quote there, but let me just go back over it. It's a term of rank. It's the term of privilege. It is the term of priority. He is the firstborn. And you read the book of Revelation and you see how Christ is given the right to the entire universe because of what he did on the cross and who he is. Hebrews 1:2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And so Jesus Christ sits right now enthroned at the right hand of the Father. He will be given the title deed to the entire universe. He has received that right, and so he is the firstborn of every creature. Who is that child? He's the one that rules over all. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And we need to understand that. And it is I say it over and over, but think, that helpless little baby is the one that will be the sovereign over this universe and is sovereign and will be in total control in all of eternity. And yet he was willing to become a baby for us. I tell you, friends, we must not get over the amazing reality of the incarnation. He did that for you. Just a picture of the love of God. Now, three reasons for this supremacy of being the firstborn. And let me cover this here. Let's go to the next verse. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Now let that verse sink in. He is the firstborn of all creatures, and he is the creator God. He came into a body that he created himself. Everything that you see that is part of this universe, he created. And again, the false teachers were trying to undercut who he was. John chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of the Word, Jesus Christ. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so his deity is seen at creation. I don't have the time to go into the vastness of his creation, but just looking at the universe, it's staggering. The sun has a diameter of 864,000 miles, 100 times that of Earth's, and could hold 1.3 million planets the size of Earth inside of it. Another star, however, has a diameter of 100 million miles, which is larger than the Earth's orbit around the sun. It takes sunlight traveling at 186 miles per second about 8.5 minutes to reach Earth. Yet that same light would take more than 4 years to reach the nearest star, and which is 24 trillion miles from Earth. And of course, if you studied at all the galaxies, you know that the galaxy to which our sun belongs is the Milky Way, and it contains hundreds of billions of stars. And astronomers estimate that there are millions, maybe billions of galaxies. They don't even know at this point, because our ability to look, even though it has expanded exponentially, cannot even begin to see it all. But what is so amazing, folks, is that as you look at the Earth, honest scientists have to admit that the universe is designed with great wisdom and knowledge, and it is designed and working in a way for the well-being of mankind. It's called the anthropic principle. And a change in the rate of Earth's rotation around the sun or on its axis would be catastrophic. The Earth would become either too hot or too cold to support life. If the moon were much nearer to the Earth, huge tides would inundate the continents. A change in the composition of the gases that make up our atmosphere would also be fatal to life. A slight change in the mass of a protein would result in the dissolution of hydrogen atoms. That would result in the destruction of the universe, because hydrogen is its dominant element. Now, God created the heavens and the earth for man that lives on earth. There's no doubt about it. And Jesus Christ came to this earth, the Creator God, because He loves mankind that He created. And all of this about how the worlds came into being, that comes out of a humanistic principle, and how that man is only part of a universe that has a lot of other beings, is very clearly a satanic attack on the love of God and the reality of Christ and what He has done for us. Max Planck, winner of the Nobel Prize and one of the founders of modern physics, wrote this: "According to everything taught by the exact sciences about the immense realm of nature, a certain order prevails, one independent of the human mind. This order can be formulated in terms of purposeful activity. There is evidence of an intelligent order of the universe to which both man and nature are subservient." And many, many scientists who throw off the presuppositions that they have been brought up with are becoming very aware of. You cannot explain the origin or the complexity of the universe and its functionality without knowing that there is at least intellectual design. By the way, intellectual design is not believing in God, quite like the Bible says, but they do show it. Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." We can look at the heavens, and the Bible makes it very clear. It shows us His handiwork. And then we see He is before all things. In verse 17, "And He is before all things." That baby never did have a beginning. Who is that child? The eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. As I always warn you, thinking of never having a beginning, you will not understand. It's not part of our experience, but that is God. It helps us understand a lot of things if we can get a hold of it to some degree. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Speaking of the beginning of the universe as we know it. So Jesus Christ is the Creator, but He is the eternal God. 1 John 1:1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." John 8:58, one of the statements of the Lord that just absolutely went to the depths of the heart of the Pharisees as He was speaking and caused a great reaction was when He said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He was the great I am. He was referring to what God said to Moses, "I am that I am." Jesus Christ is the I am. And then we see by Him all things consist. Now this is very important. Let me just take a few moments to note this. He did not only create the universe, He also sustains it. He maintains the delicate balance necessary to life's existence. You know, we thank the Lord all the time for what Christ did for us. But when you breathe, as you're breathing air right now, everything's balanced because of Jesus Christ. We're not destroyed because of His love. And so He holds all things together. He is the power behind every consistency in the universe. He is gravity and all the different forces that hold everything together. And He is the energy of the universe. Now, I know it's early this morning. Can you think with me a little bit? Because I want you to get a hold of this. In his book, Adam Speaks, D. Lee Chestnut describes the puzzle of why the nucleus of the atom holds together. Of the atom, excuse me. That was a word I didn't know there. It wasn't divided in my notes here. Yeah, the atom, okay. Consider the dilemma of the nuclear physicist when he finally looks in utter amazement at the pattern he has now drawn of the oxygen nucleus. For here are 8 positively charged protons closely associated together with the confines of this, in the confines of this tiny nucleus. With them are 8 neutrons, a total of 16 particles, 8 positively charged, 8 with no charge. Earlier physicists had discovered that like charges of electricity and like magnetic poles repel each other, and unlike charges or magnetic poles attract each other. And the entire history of electrical phenomenon and electrical equipment has been built up on these principles known as Coulomb's law of electrostatic force and the law of magnetism. What was wrong? What holds the nucleus together? Why doesn't it fly apart? And therefore, why do atoms, not all atoms, fly apart? Now, folks, the very construction of the atoms is something that cannot be explained by scientific principles. The Word of God tells us Jesus Christ is the one who all things consist. In fact, Chestnut goes on to describe the experiments performed in the 1920s and 1930s that proved Coulomb's law applied to atomic nuclei. Powerful atom smashers were used to fire protons in the nuclei of atoms. Those experiments also gave scientists an understanding of the incredibly powerful force that holds protons together with the nucleus. Scientists have dubbed that force the strong nuclear force, but have no explanation for why it exists. The physicist George Kamau, one of the founders of the Big Bang Theory of the origin of the universe, wrote, "The fact that we live in a world in which practically every object is a potential nuclear explosive without being blown to bits is due to the extreme difficulties that attend to the starting of a nuclear reaction." In other words, the reason it is so difficult to create a nuclear bomb is Jesus Christ. You see, it goes against the whole electrical aspect of how atoms are constructed. Carl K. Darrow says, "You grasp what this implies. It implies that all the massive nuclei have no right to be alive at all. Indeed, they should never have been created, and if created, they should have blown up instantly. Yet here they all are. Some inflexible inhibition is holding them relentlessly together. The nature of the inhibition is also a secret, one thus far reserved by nature for herself." Folks, you realize that a nuclear bomb goes against how God is holding the atom together. And it really is a satanic attack on the holding of this universe by God. And what happens? Destruction. A nuclear bomb that it would be so devastating if it hit today is just a little bit of an illustration of what would happen if Jesus Christ let go of the controlling force that holds molecules and atoms together. He upholds all things by his power. I already read from Hebrews 1:3, but let me read it again. "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power." But folks, one day he will let it go. One day coming, this universe as you know it will not exist. Between now and then, we have the finishing out of this church age, and that will end with the rapture of the church. You will have the final 7 years that Daniel 9 prophesies, called the tribulation, in which God will bring Israel to itself, and it will be a time of tribulation, and then followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ. Oh, he will come in his glory, and only those who are saved will enter into the kingdom. And there'll be many, the nation of Israel will be set up as the head of the nations for 1,000 years. Satan will be put into the bottomless pit and not able to affect the world during that time. But then when he's let go, you'll have the final war between, remember, people will still have their fallen nature, and there will be a large group that will turn on the Lord. Can you imagine that? Shows how wicked we are. They will be destroyed. Satan will be put and all of his host into the lake of fire. And then we read in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You see, you have the picture in Revelation 20. The heavens and earth will move away, and Jesus Christ and his throne will be all that is left with all of the living, all of the souls of mankind. You see, when Jesus stops holding it by his power, it's going to be burned up. See, that's what a nuclear explosion is. It will be one massive nuclear explosion. 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? That means lifestyle and godliness. 2 Peter 3, three verses later, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Who is the child? He's God. That child is God Almighty. He is an exact representation of the invisible God. And he came to become, he came as a man. He is the one who is preeminent over the entire creation given to him by God the Father. All things were created by him. He is also the God of eternity. He is before all things. And right now, as we sit here, the order in this universe that we count on is because of the word of the power of Jesus Christ. Quite a little child, wouldn't you say? Here at Christmas time, folks, we need to be worshiping the Lord. We need to understand who he is. It's not just a sweet story. The more you delve into it, the more it begins to go to the core of your being. The enormous love of God for us. Everything we are, folks, from our creation to our eternal salvation, is all because of Jesus Christ. And we need to, as we study the incarnation and as we rejoice and celebrate as we should, we need to let God really work in our hearts. And we need to ask ourselves, really, is he Lord? Is he Lord? John Sung, a name you may not know, but extremely famous to the Chinese Christians, came to America in 1920. And he worked on a doctorate in chemistry. He excelled. He had tremendous offers given to him of jobs that he could have here. But then Christ really worked in his heart. And after a period of great spiritual struggle, he dedicated himself completely to the Lord. And soon afterwards, he had a most unusual dream in which he saw himself in a casket. God seemed to say to him, John Sung is dead. Dead to self, but alive to Christ. Then it seemed that the corpse began to stir. Angels began to weep. Don't weep, angels, said John. I will remain dead to the world and live only for Christ. He became a mighty preacher of the gospel. For 15 years, he was the burning and shining light in China and Southeast Asia. He was acclaimed China's greatest evangelist. Honestly, folks, if we would get a hold of who the child is, we could not live as we live. And of course, the child became a wonderful Savior who died on the cross for us. And that is the most important thing, but it's important for us to remember, as Colossians 1 says, this one that died for us and came is the one who is God. He is the firstborn. He is preeminent. He is Lord over all. He is the creator. He is eternal, and he is the one that holds everything together. And let me just tell you, Would you like your life to hold together? If he can hold the worlds together and he has died for you, can't he hold your life together? Absolutely. And so I encourage you today to ask yourself the question, who is that child to me? Let's bow for prayer.